It's nice to be back. This time last week, I was at another church at a youth conference doing, I had to give three talks from the book of Joseph, from the story of Joseph. It's very good. It was challenging. Talking to teenagers, I find more and more challenging. And while it was a great privilege and honour to be able to do that, it's always great to come back. There's always, this is the spot where I feel just very relaxed. So it's very good to be back this morning on home turf. I think last week Matt shared about prayer. From what I've heard, it was exceptional. So this morning, I've had a talk on prayer. We're following on the next step. Talking about the Bible this morning. So the whole talk is the Bible. And so obviously, ginormous subject, and a 40-minute slot. You know, you have to, as a speaker, you have to think, well, I'm going to have to try and seek the Lord for something, because there's so many angles and approaches you could take in talking about the Bible. You could just come at it from so many different ways. So I've really sought the Lord, and I've actually had something in my heart for a while to do with this, actually, which I really felt the Lord wants me to sort of communicate to us as an emphasis and a general picture that I'm trying to paint about the Bible, but for us. It's not just, we're not just going to have an academic study this morning on what this is. So recently, I think back in September, I had the great privilege of listening to several seminars by Andy Ollerton. I don't know if you know who he is. He's the guy that wrote and does the Bible course. We did it in home group 3 or 4 years ago, maybe not that long. And now he works for the Bible Society, and he's just a great guy on there. And he spoke about the Bible, and he sort of had his own emphasis on it, but it was a great privilege to listen to this guy and this incredible brain and these academics and the way they just unpack things. But it was very helpful. And I will, to a large extent, plagiarize him unashamedly. But as part of what he was talking about, he sort of started the whole session on day one telling this story about how he used to be a pastor down in Cornwall. And I think he pastored several churches. And he said on one of the rare occasions that they actually went to the beach, they took some friends and they went to the beach. He said, and as you do, you sort of arrive, don't you, with your pack, and you make a pile of stuff on the beach, and then they got into all their wetsuits and everything else, and they went and spent like 45, 50 minutes out in the water. He said, and after that time, they got out, and they came back, and all their stuff had gone. And he said, who does this? And he said he really vividly remembers that even his socks had gone. And he just thought, who steals socks? And so he went to the lifeguard, because he had no phone, couldn't do anything, and he said, listen, could you call the police that all of our stuff's been stolen? And the guy said to him, I will do, but before I do that, you wouldn't mind just walking back up the beach, would you, like 300 or 400 yards? And he said, well, okay, sure, sort of thing. So they all walked back up the beach, and they found all their stuff. And he felt very silly, but it's a very simple picture, but it was a good one. And he said, really, what he was trying to say, and this is pretty much the strap line of what I think the Lord's saying to us this morning, and it's what he spoke to me, is that we're not where we think we are with the Bible. And I'm not talking about us. We're exempt. We're all perfect scholars. But as we'll see as we look through this, I think as a Christian collective in this generation, I don't think we are where we think we are with the Bible. And the reason I say that is I think in general, our Bible knowledge is poor. I think our Bible understanding is poor. I think hunger to read the Bible is poor. But I think on all of those things, we think they're good. And so this is what I'm trying to say. I think we're somewhere, but I don't think we actually are at all, especially as again, we're exempt. But as a collective. So in fact, I think I know I can point to where we are. We can have a slide. This is just a snippet. And in fact, the Bible Society they're doing a huge YouGov study at the moment, a 5,000 people study, which is ongoing at the moment. You can try and find it. But these are just some things. This is a ComRes survey, and the Bible Society one below you can see from 1,942 people. But you can see for yourselves, more than half of all those who identified as Christians across all denominations admitted they'd never even read the Bible. 49% of believers read the Bible more than once a month. 9% every day, 13% a few times a week, 17% a few times a year. So then you finish, obviously, with 51% of practicing Christians read the Bible less than once a month. It's not very good reading, is it? I don't know if I sort of go through that list and I sort of know where I sit. And that's all right. It's not, this isn't a telling off about reading the Bible, but it's painting a picture that I think we think we're somewhere with the Bible that we're probably not. And so that's the thought for us. Similarly, I went on this thing, XCC, recently, where a load of guys go on a big walk in Wales or Scotland or wherever. But very unusually for me, I had two very specific dreams. Normally, my dreams are utter nonsense, and Rach and friends enjoy listening to them. But I had one that was very specific to do with my relationship with Rach. And in fact, the second one as well, they were both very clear, but one of them was I was on the 100 meter, the starting line of a 100 meter sprint. And, I always did very well in the sprint. And anyway, in this dream, I was up against my arch rival from, back in the day, and we were about to set off, and the gun went, and I sort of hit 20, 30 yards, and then I just stopped running. And I just walked back, and everyone that I knew and that was supposed to be cheering me and supporting me just asked me what's wrong, and I just, I haven't got it in my legs, I can't do it. And the Lord really spoke to me about a really specific area of my life where essentially I just wasn't where I used to be in terms of, I didn't have it in me anymore, and it was very helpful, it was a challenge. So there's a lot of this sort of feeling that I'm trying to communicate. But not, I had this, we talked to our home group, I came back after these sessions with Andy Ollerton and I communicated to it. Some of this to the guys in our home group, and I just felt like everyone just suddenly went, yeah, you're right, I never read the Bible, oh, I'm so bad. I'm trying to cheer everyone up and say, no, don't do that, so there's no point to that, don't think, oh, I don't read the Bible enough. We could all sort of agree that, but there's a more helpful side we can take from this. So these stats and everything where we think we are, I think so much of what we have with this is we have access to so much stuff, don't we? And we have the Bible, and then we have loads of stuff, and we have things that are peripheral to it. We have great preaching. You can go online now, can't you, and listen to whatever you want, whatever your favorite flavor is, you can listen to it. You can hear great teaching. You can read great books about the Bible. And if you come to my house, I've got a lot of books, and I like reading books about the Bible. You know, we're all on social media, and it just drips in. You get a little quote here and a little quote here, and sometimes I don't even think it's scripture, but you think, I think that's scripture. And there's just these little things, and it's enough, and it drips through for us to sort of fool us in that beach scene to think, yeah, I've got a real good grip, I love the Bible. But really, we're not actually reading the Bible. We're just engaging with all these peripheral things, and all the time, this is sort of being missed out. And I think it's a crime, really, because there is so much that we miss if we don't just read the Word of God. There's a great quote from Spurgeon, who was sort of having a talk amongst some men, and they were talking about the Bible. They were talking about it was under attack, the church was rubbish, everything, and he just offered this bit of advice. It's a famous quote, talking about the Bible being the lion in this picture. He says, I don't know whether you see that lion. It is very distinctly before my eyes. A number of persons advanced to attack him, while a host of us would try and defend him. Pardon me if I offer a quiet suggestion. Open the door and let the lion loose. He will take care of himself. No sooner does he go forth in his strength than his assailants flee. The way to meet infidelity is to spread the Bible. The answer to every objection against the Bible is the Bible. And it's a great quote. It's a great picture, isn't it? The Bible being a lion, and what a waste of time it is for us to stand with this caged animal and try and defend the lion, and we can defend the Bible with, you know, arguments and stats and statistics and all of these things. And really the best argument, the best thing to do is to engage and try and read the Bible. It was fascinating. Part of Andy's talk, he brought this guy. In fact, the president of the CU, who's the president of the CU at the moment? I've forgotten their name. Sarah. It's her brother. I'm going to try and get him down, actually. He's a great guy. And he was an exceptional rugby guy. He played first-team rugby at Manchester Uni, and a Christian guy. And he actually was invited up to just share this story on this line about letting the lion loose. He said what he did with his rugby team, he just felt really brave one day. And he said, guys, does anyone want to come back to my house and just read the Bible? It was like a sort of like, we could do it as guys and turn it into a whatever, and tried to sort of make it lad-friendly to the first team of rugby boys. And somehow, anyway, he managed to pull it off. And he said, literally, they didn't do anything. He said, where should we just read from from one of the Gospels. And they were like, well, yeah, we've never read it. So, you know. So each week they met all these big, tough rugby boys, and they just read the Bible. And anyway, long story short, they loved it. And they were just week in, week out, they just said, this is amazing. And is this true? Like, do you? And they just got to talk about it. But the Bible, he just let the lion loose. He just read from the Bible. No studies, no commentaries open. They just read the Gospels. And these big butch rugby guys thought, this is amazing. I've never heard this before. Can we do it again? And in fact, he ended up moving down to Wimbledon. And he plays now for a good rugby club down there. And he's just ended up with his team captain from Manchester is at the same club in Wimbledon. And he sort of rebuked this guy's own evangelism and said to him recently, like, why have you stopped those things? We need to do those Bible studies with this new rugby team. And they've sort of started it again. But all they do is read. And we shared together in our table, we sort of had chats about this and in and around this and just the power of letting the lion loose and just reading the word. And one of the guys said he has a little Bible study group of non-believers just that he's sort of buddied up with from school and different things. And he said they do the same thing. They just sit, he said, and they read the Gospels. And he said he remembers vividly one day he read the account of Lazarus. And then he said, and as he put it down, he said he looked up and everyone in the room was just like mouth open, just astonished. And he, you know, we're so used to this, aren't we? And he said, well, what's wrong? And they just said, that's amazing. What a story, you know. And we just read the story of Lazarus. So we've known it since we were down here, most of us. But to just let the light, just read the Bible is so powerful. And what I've tried to do now with home group is we're trying to have a ban on having commentary offs. And, you know, you read the word, and then everyone goes, whoosh, and everyone goes, well, actually, it says over here, and you send, and you run around all over here, so we've banned them, and we've said, we're going to just let the lion loose. Let's just read the word of God and talk about it, rather, and no running on your phone, and no running to all these other commentators, and no running to the internet for something that you read about this, or no running to Tim Keller. Let's just read the Bible, and to let the lion loose. It's good, and I think it's good as a reminder, like with these stories we've heard, that the Bible, we should consider this our primary missional tool. I don't know how many of us do. I don't. I was challenged on that line for these reasons, because we have all these things, don't we? But this book should be our primary missional focus. If we can get people to sit and read the Word of God, that's what we're aiming at. It is powerful, and we don't need to try and defend that lion with our clever arguments. I feel for so many of us, and this was the moment that I've really been in the summer, I don't know if I've shared this or not, but in the summer, I've been exercised about this. I've been exercised about prayer. I've been exercised about all sorts of things and just known the Holy Spirit's helpful challenge in my own life and with that dream and sort of things, you can piece things together. But the Lord's been unsettling me in a very helpful way. And I think so, for so many of us, what we essentially need is a Josiah moment that we read in the Bible. So if you know the story of Josiah, great. If you don't, we can dip into it briefly here, and I just want to paint a picture for us. Josiah was he's one of the world's youngest ever kings. He became king of Judah when he was 8. And then it just, in the Bible, it skips. It says, in the 18th year of his reign, so when he was 26, he said in verse 8, so this is, sorry, 2 Kings 22, if you want to follow along in verse 8. So Josiah, when he's now 26 and he's had time to settle into his kingdom, he sends this guy, Hilkiah, the high priest, to Shaphan, the court secretary. And he says, oh no, sorry, I've just skipped a load of explanation. So he sends one of his guys, Shaphan. He says, go and count the money that the gatekeepers have collected. It's just sort of practical work. And as a part of that, the book of the law is discovered. And so that's what this story is about. The story of Josiah is about rediscovery of God's word. And so it says, Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan, who'd gone to, you know, count up the money, I have found the book of the law of the Lord in the Lord's temple. Then Hilkiah gave the scroll to Shaphan and he read it. And Shaphan went to the king and reported, your officials have turned over the money collected at the temple of the Lord to the workers and supervisors of the temple. And Shaphan also told the king, oh, by the way, Hilkiah the priest has given me a scroll. So Shaphan read it to the king, and when the king heard what was written in the book of the law, he tore his clothes in despair. And it's a famous story. And then in chapter 23, you can just jump over, Josiah says, right, we need to do something about this. And there's this incredible scene of recommitment, so you have rediscovery of the word, and then a sort of rededication of a nation. And so it says there, the king read to them, this is chapter 23, just at the start, verse 3 onwards. There, the king read to them the entire book. He read them the word of the covenant that had been found in the Lord's temple. And the king took his place of authority beside the pillar, and he renewed the covenant in the Lord's presence. He pledged to obey the Lord by keeping all his commands, laws, and decrees with all his heart and soul. And in this way, he confirmed all the terms of the covenant that were written in the scroll, and all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. It's an amazing picture, isn't it, of rediscovery of God's word, this sort of wow moment of like, where has this been? He's read the words and it just cuts him. And then this incredible scene of rededication, recommitment of a nation. And as a result of the word of God being rediscovered and a rededication and commitment to it, that nation, it leads to repentance of destroying and tearing down of idols. It leads a whole nation to purity and holiness as God intended. This is the result of a rediscovery and a recommitment to God and to his word. It's amazing. So it's a story of rediscovery and of recommitment, but more than that, and this is pretty much, I think, if I could narrow it down to what's God trying to say to us, I think it's this. The story of Josiah is a story of God's word buried under other priorities. And you see that so often in the Old Testament. You see God's word and it just gets lost and kings turn away. And that's the story of Josiah. It's the story of God's word buried under other priorities. And I think so often, and again, this is me. This is where the Lord's been challenging me. Johnny, where are your priorities? What are you doing? You once did this. What's happening now? And we are deep in the waters of secularism and consumerism and with Generation Google. We are distracted, aren't we? You know, I'm trying desperately now to not read the Bible or anything on my phone because you get notifications on your phone, don't you? Or you know that there's a big match on or something and you can just, in a click, you can be somewhere else. And we're so distracted. And this is the world we live in. And unfortunately, because of that and the way we are wired and the way we operate, it's so easy for this book to just get buried under other priorities. And so that's the challenge for us. And what I think we all need and need to embrace, as I have been doing all summer, we need to embrace that moment of being arrested like Josiah was, saying, right, stop. That sort of picture of just tearing his clothes. We need that moment. We need that moment of tearing our clothes about my own ambivalence towards it all, about what this book really is and what it means and what it costs to even be here in my hands. And there is such a sense of ambivalence sometimes, which is a crime. I found it fascinating. Lee Mack, who many of you know from TV, comedian, funny guy, very clever, he was on Desert Island Discs recently on Radio 4. And obviously you get asked lots of questions on there. And this was his response. This is fascinating as an insight into our culture as well. Talking about the Bible, he said, I'm glad you get the Bible because I'd read the Bible. I think it's quite odd that people like myself in their 40s, quite happy to dismiss the Bible, but I've never read it. I always think that if an alien came down and you were the only person they met and they said, what's life all about? What's Earth about? Tell us everything. And you said, well, there's a book here that purports to tell you everything. Some people believe it to be true. Some people don't believe it to be true. Wow, what's it like? And you go, oh, I don't know, I've never read it. It'd be an odd thing, wouldn't it? So at the very least, read it. That's right, there's all sorts of things that are fascinating about that. It's like, I wonder how many other people feel like this. In fact, part of that other YouGov survey that's going on at the moment is how many people are actually now interested in reading the Bible. And what's interesting is we're sort of looping full circle back on ourselves, again, as a missional tool, because we've gone so far from the Bible, and people don't know anything about the Bible, that now if you ask people, would you like to read this? A lot of the time, people say, I would, actually. I've heard, like, essentially this. I've heard that there's a lot of answers in that book, but I've never read it. So it's just something to be aware of from a missional point of view, is that, again, let the lion loose. Would you like to read the Bible? Would you like, if we could just share, or over a cup of coffee, we could get into Mark's gospel or something. Very powerful. But what a quote. And obviously it gets you at the end, doesn't it? So at the very least, read it. There's a guy called Craig Bartholomew. He wrote this book, called The True Story of the World, Finding Your Place in God's in the Biblical Drama, nicking ideas from N.T. Wright about the book of the Bible being this big drama scene. It's very helpful. But the reason these guys talk like this, and the reason Craig Bartholomew, whenever he's holding this book or refers to this book, is he always refers to it as the true story of the world. This is the true story of everything, this book. And it's a great reimagination of the Bible, which is helpful for us because we can end up with, and other people can think of the Bible as just all these things and these laws and these rules that Christians have to live by, but it's not. And we can reimagine it totally with that thought in mind, that this book is the true story of the whole world. And it's so helpful to zoom out of our little lives and to zoom right out and up and gain altitude and look down on the whole scene of this book and this whole biblical drama that we're a part of. And you look back to the start of everything and creation, and you see God's rescue plan track all the way through the book to us, and you think, oh, this book is amazing. It's so precious. Again, with just these little thoughts and stories. Rach, I remember last year, the girls had done a Let's Read the Bible in a Year thing, which I've never managed to achieve on one of those, the set lists. I did it in my early days when I was keen and wasn't so busy. But they did this. And anyway, Rach at home group one day just said, I'd just like to share, I've been reading the Bible a lot more recently because essentially I've committed to read it in a year. So she found herself reading it more than normal. And it's just a very simple thing, but she just encouraged everyone. Do you know what's happened? It's really helpful. And I knew in the moment that everyone just thought, yeah, all right, like, good story. Thanks, Rach. Reading the Bible's helpful. But there's so much to that which we can just skip over. But actually, if you read, or if you've been in a place where you sort of read, and then you have a bit of a Josiah moment, and you think, actually, do you know what? I'm going to read the Bible, I'm going to do a plan, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to rededicate myself in a certain way. A little bit of time will go by, and suddenly you'll say, guys, reading the Bible is really helpful. And it is. And it's so helpful to communicate that. I don't know if there's anyone here that's been doing it. I know Pete has managed to wangle his way in under the guise of being a girl onto the WhatsApp group. But Pete, those guys, I don't know if there's any of you here. Is there anyone who's doing that that can say, yeah, do you know what? It hasn't made any effect on my life. It's not been an encouragement. Every one of you would say, do you know what? Actually, I used to sort of read like this and it was helpful and I'd dip and, you know, I'd see something on Facebook and it was great or whatever. But when you read this book, you let the lion loose. It's amazing the effect it has on our lives. Going back to this thought of basically, I don't think we are where we think we are. We need to think about William Tyndale for a minute in talking about this book. And this is, I'll have to try and hold it together a little bit now. But in Tyndale, start going back to the 1500s, this book, for the best part of 1,000 years, you could only read it in Latin. And then comes along Tyndale. And he says, no, that's no good. You know, only a few could read it, not the many. Only a few understood it, not the many. And what the many were told was really just a power struggle anyway to advance other needs and personal gains and power. The Bible was read to you by someone else, and often it would just be used as a tool to say, well, you have to do that because the Bible says so, and people didn't know what it said, so they just did what they were told. And that was the model that existed for so long. People couldn't read it. And then obviously there's this famous quote, but Tyndale was with these so-called doctors of divinity in his study group, and they would meet and argue and debate all the time. And one of these doctors said to Tyndale something on the lines of, I would rather we have the law of the Pope and not the law of the Bible. You know, the Pope comes first. And as a rebuke to the Pope himself and to all these others, Tyndale's response was, if God spare my life ere many years, I will cause a boy who drives the plough to know more of the scriptures than you do. And that's very powerful. It's his famous strapline quote. But that's amazing. You know, with the fact that we are here because of this dude with this book, that's the point. That's what Tyndale did all this for, is that we, from a boy down here, and it's such a powerful picture because obviously those boys were illiterate, but he's making the point that even those guys, they'll be able to read this. They'll be able to get something from it, and they'll know, in fact, more of the scriptures than all you lot. And that's the point. That's why it happened. That's why he ended up giving his life. And you can read the story. It gets horrific. You know the story of how he lost his life. It's horrendous. But he was burned at the stake. And there's actually this. Rach pointed this out to me. It's so powerful, this. This is his grave. And just says, William Tyndale, burned at the stake for translating the Bible into the English language. When you see it like that, it's powerful, isn't it? And here it is, this book. But this guy, man alive, and we can just flip it open and, you know, post something on Facebook or whatever. But if it wasn't for that guy, thank you, Brother William. We're all going, one day we're going to meet that guy. But yeah, his death was horrendous. And, but man, he gave his life to translate that into a language that we can read. The whole point is, all of us can read it. And I think the crime is that we're actually drifting so much back to that model that he lived in, where you have the few that know the Bible, and everyone else doesn't read it. And it's even more of a crime than before, because then they couldn't. There was probably people that wanted to read the Bible, but they didn't know Latin. Now, it's here and readily available, but no one's reading it anyway. We don't care. We're too ambivalent. We're too lazy. And instead, we just want Tim Keller to tell me what the Bible means. Or we want someone else to tell me what the Bible means. I'm not reading it, and we're not reading it. And there's all the stats in the world to prove it. But it's true. We're not where we think we are. We think we really got this. We don't. And it's a crime because of what he did. And we've actually gone so far back towards that model of reading books and listening to other people. But how often do we, along with that plowboy, just devour this in our native tongue and read it and read it and find God through it? Not as much as I should. And again, this is not no one read. I'd love to read the Bible more. I'd love to just not have a job and sit and read book. Wouldn't that be, I'd probably get really bored. But I'd love, the whole point is, yeah, we'd all love to read the Bible. But it's more than that. It's so powerful. Tyndale knew that the Bible is not just for important people. He knew that it wasn't just revealed to the clergy. And we know, and this is good, this, the Bible is not revealed to IQ. The Bible is not revealed to academic prowess. But the point is that the Bible is revealed to us. It's not just a book. John and I were talking about this at the beginning of the meeting. This isn't just words in a book. God is revealed through this as we read it. We give ourselves access to the Holy Spirit to bring this book to life. This is the lion that we need to let loose. As we just read it, it is revealed. God reveals himself through the words and the pages in this book. Amazing. And he appears to us. How often have we been going through something? Or I do this. If you're going through a tough time, you dive into the Psalms. And in a moment, you can just read a few verses down. And then you have to put the book down because God appears to you and comforts you through the words. And it's amazing. And yet so often, it just remains buried under other priorities in our lives. And we need a Josiah sort of wait, stop moment. We would hear, and in one another's homes and in our friendships, if we were all eating and devouring this book as we should be and enjoying it as we should be and finding God as we should be, we'd have so many stories and encouragements and things to share with one another. But like I said, as a nation and there's all the stats and everything, we think we're somewhere, but really it's just a book buried under other priorities. And so, where do we get to? Time is running out. What I want to do is I want to ask and answer the question. So how do I read it? Practical advice. Give me a tip. So I'm not an expert by any means. And like I've just told you, I've spent the whole summer under good old conviction of sin. I'm not reading the Bible and spending enough praying as time as I should be. But I think what I want to do is I want to hold up a sort of A1, the platinum elite service of how I think we should read the Bible. But then what I want to do, and Rach was really keen to point this out, I always go through my notes with Rach, and she tells me, oh yeah, you've missed this, and you should put that in. And she said, yeah, but if you're going to do that with the Platinum Elite A1 service, of this is how you read the word, she said, you have to make the point that if you can't achieve that, you must find another option. You can't then say, well, I can't do that, so I won't bother. Because I think that's what happens, is we think, oh, we have our picture of how we'd love to sit and read the word, but how real that is and how frequently that happens is not very often. So then the lazy response is to just think, oh, well, that's it. It's either that or nothing. And so I'm holding up her per point, really, that, well, no, that's the A1 service, but then if you can't achieve that, you must achieve something. You must achieve other things and build them into your life because it's so important. So I think to paint a picture of what I sort of view as, for me, what works the best, I think one of the most important things is, first of all, and this has been a bit of a topic this year at City, is that it's a paper Bible that you can open. And you can't, things don't flash up here, and it doesn't vibrate or like suddenly start ringing or anything. So it's to sit, for me, with a lovely strong black coffee, in fact a cafetiere of coffee, because we're going to be here for a long time. So you sit, and you sit with a book, and your favourite drink, and you sit in quiet. So no radio, no worship stuff, just you and the book, the Bible, and what you're doing by doing that, and by having a scene of quiet, and your little drink, and your paper Bibles, you're starting to let the lion loose now. The Bible, God can speak to you now. And the other thing that I think is very important is that there's a sort of heart approach and response to reading this that is unhurried. George Muller was brilliant. I read this when I was a really baby Christian. It served me so well. He was talking about his devotional times. And George Muller said when he read, he'd read a verse and then he'd sort of hold it before the Lord and just meditate on it and just ask the Lord to speak. And if nothing, he'd just read the next verse. And then he'd say, Lord, what does this mean? And he'd just think about the verse and just let it dwell in him. And then he'd read the next verse. But it's unhurried. And it gives time for the Holy Spirit to say, yeah, what I'm saying to you, Johnny, through that verse is this. Or how I'm comforting you through that verse is this. I'm not just reading. Maybe that's the downfall of the year-long thing. I would end up just reading the Bible to achieve my goal. So that's why I've not signed up. But it's unhurried. Quiet. Paper Bible, nice drink, and you read each verse, and you let it sit with you, and then you read the next verse, and you're quiet and meditative, and you, what's happening is you, all the noise and clamour is going, and we're giving time for God to speak to us. The other thing I think which is important is a sense of reverence in heart state as we pick this book up. Again, with all I've just sort of painted a picture of, and Tyndale, and how this book even got to be here, and what's in this book. I must admit, I'm one of George Fox's biggest fans for his thing. He got in trouble for this loads. But when he'd ride around on his horse, and you can read his journals, it's a fascinating read, he was very controversial in his time because he'd say, this is not the word of God. The word of God is Jesus. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. These are God's words in a book. And I remember reading it just thinking, yeah, that's true, that's right. And but he was being a bit pernickety and he got into trouble a lot about it. But we're reading God's words in a book. And, I'm not going to get all Anglican and make us stand up every time we read the word, but there is something about that, actually, that I think I like that. You know, I'm not going to make house groups stand up every time we read the Bible together, but there's something about that sort of, it's making a difference. It's saying, right, we're going to read the word now, and we're going to, it's serious, and we're going to hold it with reverence, and we're approaching God himself, because as I read this, he appears to me, and I now find more of him, and it's such a wonderful sense of how we handle this book, and how we sit with it in quiet, and we let the lion loose. So I think that's my A1. If you can sit for 10, 20, 30 minutes, an hour, and you can read the word like that, there is no doubt in my mind that each one of us would, it'd be like springs of fresh water as God reveals himself. Bobby said to me this week, she just sat at the dinner table, and she said, why does Jesus only speak to us through the Bible? I thought, that's a very profound statement for a five-year-old to make. And so we said, well, it doesn't just speak to us through the Bible, but yeah, predominantly God speaks to me through the Bible. And we talked about it, and we talked how God speaks to us. And it's amazing, isn't it? Because kids just want God to speak, don't they? They just want to be able to hear God speak. And my kids are great. They'll hear a noise, or they'll say something, or they'll come downstairs and say, we heard something this morning, and we're pretty sure it was Jesus. And it's like, oh no, I think it was just like the bins or something like that. They're waiting to hear. But God speaks. He speaks to us through his book. It's amazing. So that's A1. And I think if you can do that, or if you've never done that and you don't read the Bible like that, please try me out. Suck it and see. If you read the Bible like that for a bit, and we aren't part of that survey that we saw. We read it every day. Yeah, right, you know, that's what we want. Doesn't always happen by any means. I'm not in that club. I'd love to be more than I am and to have more time than I do. But that's A1. If we can read the word like that, man, it's like times of refreshing will come for all of us. But yeah, to make the other point then, is that often that's not the case for me. Often, and again, if you could say to me, right, Johnny, what is your, you know, we call them quiet times, don't we, or your devotional time, how's it looked? It's actually changed all over the years. When I was young, and Rach was at uni, I lived by myself, and I was really intense. So that made for a really good cocktail of getting up and reading the word for an hour, and then praying for an hour, and then I'd go to work. And then I'd come home, and I didn't do entertainment or telly or anything, and I'd just read the Bible all night and go to bed. And so I meant that's how I got through the Bible so quickly. But it wasn't by following a plan, it was by being super intense. So that sort of served me in a way, but also screwed me up in other ways because I was just doing it out of intensity. But it's changed. No, I can't do that anymore. And then we've had a spell now in my life where we've had kids. We've had the last 7 years have just been like a blur of babies and nappies and everyone's awake all the time and why don't I sleep anymore? And you know, it's every man for himself. If you can get 5 minutes, you take 5 minutes. And if you can sleep, you sleep. You don't, there's no messing around. So that period has just been madness. And I don't know what's happened or what. It's just a distant memory now. But now I'm actually coming out of that. And our youngest is 2. And dare I say, it's starting to be a little bit predictable with sleep. And so I can sort of start to readdress, which is what's been happening over the summer. Right, actually, how do I do this now? Practically, I can probably get a bit more predictable with times and getting up and other things that we need to do. But again, often it just means I'm reading this book with the kids crawling all around me and breakfast happening and noise, but I still read it. I'm not achieving A1 by any means. Man, A1 just makes me drool and I just dream of sitting in the quiet with my coffee. But if that's what it takes, I'll just read it. And the kids are just shouting and asking me questions, but I'll read. I'll read a chapter. I'll read half a chapter. I'll read anything before I go to work. Or if I can't do that, I'll try and read something on my phone. Now we're like down here in option X, Y, and Z, but I'll get my phone out and I'll just read or anything or listen to it. I know people are into audio Bible, aren't they? I can't do that. It freaks me because they're all American. Like if I could find a good English one, but I can't listen to an American dude in my ear talking, giving the Bible to me. But if that works for you, great. But I'm pointing everyone to A1. If we can get there, and it's not that difficult. You know, if you have a lot, you know, it's not. I can make excuses about my 3 kids and the madness. It's still in that time, it's not that difficult to achieve 20 minutes of quiet. It does often mean I've got to get up earlier than I want to get up, or it means I can't watch Suits all night and I've got to go and sit in my study and just get 20, but it's not difficult. And this is where God's getting me, because it just gets buried under other priorities and I just end up, yeah. And it's the work, it's like we just need to get back to that renting our clothes moment of Josiah and say, we found this book. They never had it. You know, the guys in Tyndale's day, they never had it. And we have everything we could possibly need on a plate, and yet it just gets buried. You know, we think we're here, but we're not. We're not. And we need God to point that out to us. So I think I'm going to close. I'm going to close with a quote by a famous Scottish preacher, Thomas Guthrie. And he said, the Bible is an armory of heavenly weapons. If we believed this, you see, we'd never have it down, would we? It'd be everywhere. It'd be with us at all times. The Bible is an armory of heavenly weapons, a laboratory of infallible medicines, a mine of exhaustless wealth. It's a guidebook for every road, a chart for every sea, a medicine for every malady, a balm for every wound. Rob us of our Bible, and our sky has lost its sun. Good, isn't it? We like words. But it's true, isn't it? Within this book, everything. It's a roadmap. It's a guide to every sea. It's all in here. And so often, Johnny, why? It's like, you know, so I remember John's point years ago. The Bible likens us to sheep, doesn't it? Stupid. Sheep are stupid. And, you know, so often you meet people, they're struggling or I'm struggling. And you just say, when was it? But I'm not reading. I'm reading my Bible. I'm not giving it any attention. I'm on Facebook. I'm reading memes about Ephesians or whatever. But read the Bible. Don't get stuck up on books. Don't get stuck up on commentaries. Let the lion loose and read this book. And each one of us, I guess, will sit here. If Rach was here, she'd say, I'm fine. I read the Bible loads. So I'm doing my year in a Bible in a year plan. That's great. But we all know sort of this is what I mean. This is not a one-size-fits-all thing. We hold this up. We talk about what the Bible means. And it's the same with prayer. You don't have to talk 5 minutes about prayer before you start thinking, well, I should pray more. It's the same thing. It's not about that. And it's not about feeling bad. It's about the fact that without this, it's like not eating and drinking. We just become shadows of who we should be. But when we devour this and we find God continually, and he's so delighted, the Bible tells us, to draw near to us as we draw near to him through this book. And we find him, and we find more of him, and we grow, and he challenges us. And he says, yeah, Johnny, that thing with your wife through a dream, you need to sort that out. And this dream about your 100-meter sprint, you know what that means. And comfort in the Psalms when you're struggling. And general just being loved and accepted on a day-to-day. It's here. But may we not just find ourselves with it just buried under other priorities like it was in Josiah's day. So may we all embrace that sort of Josiah moment. I think we need it in a good, healthy way. It's good to hold these things up and to realize afresh, man, yeah, what is this book ever doing left anywhere on a windowsill or anything? What this? It's amazing what we have and what God has given us through this book, the Bible. I'll finish. We close and just pray. Shall we all stand? Father, we thank you. Truly, we thank you. When we stop and we pause and we see how we have this book in front of us, not only for what you did, but what it cost others and just everything about it, Lord, we reverently bow before you. We bow our hearts and we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. We have this book which we can read to our heart's content. We can find you in so many ways and we can learn of you. We can find who you are, your character, your heart for us, everything, your heart for the world, Lord, everything is here. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you. We don't have to rely on others, but everyone, each one of us, down to the least educated, it doesn't matter. We can find you in this book and we can know these words and these scriptures. Thank you, Lord. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for burying this book under other priorities. Forgive me for busyness. Forgive me for laziness, essentially. Forgive me, Lord, for ambivalence and all these things. But Lord, yeah, Lord, I pray, forgive us our sins on those things. But Lord, more than that, Holy Spirit, light a fire in all of us. Lord, a fresh hunger to read this book and to find you. Lord, it's a terrible thing in a way that we should have to ask that with everything that's here. But Lord, we do. And we know that you answer that heart cry so readily. So Lord, I pray for me as I have been all summer, and I pray for all of us here, Lord, Holy Spirit, move, unsettle us. May we have that Josiah moment of being arrested and of rededication to your word and to finding you and feeding from this book. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for the way you nudge us when we need to be nudged. Jesus, we love you. Amen.